Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading before the sermon will be Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And I thought I had it marked down, but it didn't, so please bear with me. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation, which is a more modern dialect. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for the ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may not do any work. And this includes your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh, the day is the day he rested. And this is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Amen.
You may remember the movie Forrest Gump. It was one of those very entertaining movies. I don't necessarily recommend it as the expression of truth, but one of the things that Forrest figured out fairly early in his life is that he could run. And Bear Bryant found out that he could run and made him an All-American, and the Army found out he could run and made him a very good soldier. And at one point in his life, things kind of fall apart, and he just decides to start. So he ran to one coast, and he ran to the other, back to, he got to one end, and he said, well, I thought I'd just turn around and see if I could get to the other coast. Ran to the other coast, and he comes back. I don't know exactly how many times in the story he does that, but he, as you can tell, gets pretty hairy and pretty all kinds of things. I'm not exactly sure. In fact, I'm absolutely certain it doesn't matter how much he spent on his shoes. They would not have lasted for that many miles, but we don't, that's not part of the story. But what you will remember about this scene is that out here in the middle of the, I believe, Utah desert, I think those landmarks are consistent, he stops. He stops in the group that has, his story's been told and people have started following him. And he has given advice to different ones as he's run along and really didn't know that he was giving advice and didn't really know that he was pointing them in good directions, but again, that's the way the whole story kind of works together. But he stops, and they all wait in great anticipation. What wonderful philosophy, what powerful words, what life-inspiring and life-giving messages is going to come out of this great man. You remember what he said? I think I'll go home now. You know, it's kind of an interesting comparison, the way that Jesus' disciples sort of followed Jesus. He wasn't running, but as he walked the roads of Galilee, very often Jesus ran into people that may not have been his ultimate goal of where he was going that day, but just because he bumped into him, their lives were different. In many ways, they're following. And when Jesus would stop, they, in a very similar, would say, what life-changing message is going to come from him? And when he stopped and spoke, it changed things. Now, I want to be sure and say that as I make this assessment, I am not including the fact that we know, we can all quote together, the ultimate expression of what Jesus was here to do was to lay down his life so that the Father could pick it up and so that he could become that firstborn of the new resurrection and of the new creation. Amen? But there were directives that he lived under, purposes, mission, kind of a vision of what I want to do on a day-in, day-out basis. He was headed to the cross. Amen? But between the baptism and the cross were a lot of days, and they were not meaningless. And they didn't just meander. There are lots of quotes that we could pick from. I did a fair bit of study looking at the different ways. When somebody asked Jesus, or Jesus was called on to say, here's what I'm about, there's a lot of different ones. John's gospel is full of different expressions. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same one. And so that's the one I want to mention to you today. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. You see how that directed his steps? That's probably a big part of why he stayed in Galilee as opposed to going to Jerusalem often. That's why he sat down and had dinner with tax collectors and what were called sinners, probably a word that they used since they didn't want to say prostitutes. He changed the way he lived because he had a vision of what he was going to be about. I think he understood that from God, but the Bible's not without a sense of telling us we need to be looking for God's vision of things. Proverbs 29 is just one example. Verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the idea that we want to see things the way God sees them, people cast off restraint. They don't know where they're going. They're following Forrest Gump, thinking that there's something good going to come out of that, and yet all he's going to do eventually is stop and go home. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's, the vision, the instruction that comes from God. The message says it this way. If people can't see what God is doing, see here is not just the idea of see what is happening, but the idea of seeing what God wants us to do. If people can't see what is going to happen, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, what he points out there for them, they are most blessed. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to come together around a story that is different than the world's story, that is unique among all the world's stories, that comes from the creation and goes all the way to the end when all things will be made new again. Father, we want to see your vision for how we are to live in these days between the now and the what is to come of your kingdom. Father, may we live not simply like that feather that kind of got blown up in the air, but may we live on purpose. And when the wind takes us where it will, may we reorient ourselves and get back to that purpose. And we be like Jesus, who was very quick to say, not here for that, I'm here for this. Pray this in the name of Jesus. And we all say. We're going to be stepping into a series of sermons now. And by the way, I think they kind of tie into where we've been this whole spring. We started the spring out with that idea of new creation and new with God. And in reality, when we give, we are pouring into that new creation. When we let go of our finances to be a blessing to others, we are investing in the new creation that God wants to bring about. Focusing the vision. Focusing the vision is going to be a series of lessons that are going to reflect on what the leadership of this church a few years ago said. We kind of want to see our purpose being going in this direction. And I like what they came up with. We have a couple of new things that we want to introduce to you. Even though it's an old phraseology, it is based in Scripture. And we want to renew it among us as we move forward. And by the way, we are looking backwards in a few months about where this church has been going for 75 years, but integrated into that idea of celebrating where we've been has to be the idea of planning for and pushing towards and looking towards the future of where we want to go. Amen? So the theme verse that comes from this expression of a way to kind of give purpose to what we are going to be as a church is found in Philippians chapter 3. It goes like this. Not that I have already obtained all this. And you can read in Philippians 3 about what all this includes. Or have arrived at my goal. And I think this is powerful. The idea of a vision and a mission is the idea that we want to move forward. That we haven't arrived, but we want more. We want to be more of what God wants us to be about. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Amen? We want to be about His business. So, pull up your caring and sharing. I know that you know exactly where it is, and maybe open up your phone. Can you tell me what the vision of the Lake Jackson Church of Christ is? If you don't know where it is on the caring and sharing, it's in the upper right corner of the front page, and so you can look it there with me. You can quote it with me, maybe even. The vision or the mission of the Lake Jackson Church is to be a people of His story, His grace, and our journey. Can you say it with me? His story, His grace, our journey. How long has that been on your caring and sharing? Since before I got here, which is more than 10 years now. How many of you knew exactly where it was and what it meant and what it was doing there? Haley, I appreciate that you knew that. That's awesome. I'm glad to know that's the case. We're hopefully going to kind of bring it back to your eyes again because I think these are good things to think about. A good purpose is a good road to be moving forward on. To these statements, we are adding a new logo is the term that you want to use for it, but an image that will kind of remind us of what we're trying to be about. You're going to be seeing more of it in different places. Don't be surprised if I preach in a t-shirt before this is done because it'll have that image on it. And don't be surprised if you don't see elders with little emblems like that on them, and maybe you even want to have one at some point. But it's a brand, a stamp, as it were, that's intended to kind of point us back to and to keep us on the road so that when the wind blows us in a new and different direction, we get that purpose again and find ourselves headed in a direction that we believe will bring glory to God and represents the kingdom that Jesus established and is bringing to a fruition well. So where do we begin? Today, we begin with His story, and particularly being a people of His story. This is where the Bible begins, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. And from that moment forward, the story was different. You can read in ancient Near Eastern literature and actually even find in some other cultures these beginning stories, but they're none of them are like this one. There's always something that gets conjured, some conflict or some collision or something like that happens, and this generates the things that are made. And the Bible wants to say that long before there was ever any of the stuff that you know to be everything of existence, there was God who was bigger and more than what you know as existence. In fact, He was bigger than, and this is where Carl Sagan kind of gets caught in the problem. Carl Sagan has a very different story. All that is has always been and will always be. He is a naturalistic scientist. Everything is just about the nature and the elements. And God says, no, it's not. Before there were elements, there was God. And by the way, the last story is that God will renew all those elements. And guess what? Who will be there in the midst of that? God Himself. I love the phrase, I am the Alpha, I'm the beginning, and I am the Omega, I am the end. I am all of it. His story is different. You read His story in the Bible, but His story is actually bigger and moves more broadly than just what you find in your Bible. He is speaking to all people at all times and in different ways. Sometimes they hear the source, and sometimes they make themselves the source, and that's where they leave His story. But His story has always been there. His story was there before they started putting these words down on a page. A lot of people would tell it to each other verbally. He would reveal it in different ways. This book closed out about 1900 years ago as far as what's written there, but his story has continued. Amen? And in fact, we haven't gotten to the last chapter that's described in this book hasn't occurred yet. And so we're continuing to move forward to his story. Exodus 20 that you read is one of those explanations, one of those early explanations. In reality, it's sort of where the story begins. It's the first thing that we see kind of written down, at least as far as the story is concerned. God writes these 10 words down. And he begins that process of saying, you need to start recording this. I'm going to record this for you. But Moses starts writing, and Moses is the writer of all five of those first books. At least that's the way we think in terms of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And note that Genesis has all occurred 600 years before Moses ever set foot on the earth. So the story was coming from somewhere. God delivered it to him. He wanted him to record it, to tell them where they came from. Why are we going to this promised land? But more importantly, it isn't the promised land that's the goal. It is to know who God is. You think about those 10 words that are delivered there in Exodus, and it's kind of interesting how we think of them as sort of a rule book. I don't think in reality it could be further from the truth. The rules are kind of captured in very few lines. Don't kill each other. Don't lie to each other. Don't disrespect your husband or your wife, and don't disrespect your neighbor in reality. Most of what God wants to tell them is their story. Their story as they fit into his story. Did you notice how it began? I am, not do this. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that just a few weeks ago carried you across the Red Sea on dry ground. I am the one who brought you out of 600 years of slavery. Moses will go on to write the rest of the early books of the Bible to say, I am not just the one who brought you through the Red Sea. I am the one who brought Jacob to Egypt. I am the one who set up Joseph so that they would be inclined to you. I am the one who called Abraham. I am the one. If you want to know why there are different kinds of people on the earth, I'm the one who made that happen. I am the one who created everything that you know and touch and feel and see in all of its, as I said just a minute ago, in all of its colorful, delightful, enchanting beauty. That's me. And he wants them to know who he is. He wants them to know his story. You can't put anything in the place of God. God will not be summed up in some sort of form. God is holy and special. He can't be summed up in any way in reality. And then that idea of honoring the Sabbath. I'm the God who created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested. And I want you to rest. And I want you to live my story by being a people who rest on that seventh day. See, his story is different. Maybe you haven't thought about how different the story that you believe in because you read this Bible, but even more importantly, not just the words of this Bible, but you believe the God who inspired this Bible, who created everything. That makes your story different than the majority of people that you run into as you interact in the world. We need to know this word, not simply, in fact, not particularly so that we can follow a set of rules. We need to know this word because it is the way he reveals himself and his story to us. We need to be a people of his story. Amen? Now, you're not going to get there without reading this. But I ask you to open your eyes as you read, not simply to read. What's the bottom line? Just tell me what the checklist is. Because most of what is here is not a checklist. Most of what is here is a reflection on the relationship between a people and the story, the God of the story. So you may, and may depend on me, and I know my wife always kind of brings me back to this, and I appreciate that very much. I like in some part of the sermon to actually give you some very specific kind of actions. What can we do this week? Can I live more into God's story? Well, today's not going to be one of those days, so you can... I hope that doesn't mean you'll just get up and leave. And you, of course, may argue with, no, Alan never does give me anything really to live from. That may be because you're asleep during that part of the sermon, because it's always sort of at the end. But living out his story has to start with how we think, what we see, what our vision is of God. So first of all, it's that when we live out his story, we're going to see the world as God's creation. And, because this is the way he tells the story, not just what he created, but that he is renewing all things. The end is going to be exactly like the beginning. Remember that perfect Garden of Eden scene that is painted in that first couple of chapters? We're coming back to it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be all walking around naked and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is it's going to be exactly the way God intended it to be. And every once in a while, he kind of reminds us there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any crying, there's not going to be any death. We could go on and on about what's going to be different about the end than what is now, but know that God created it and he is going to recreate it again. And what that reminds us, first of all, you're right. We need to be sure we tell people that we see the world in a different way. It is a created world. It's not an accident. It doesn't just sort of fall together out of the natural elements. Number two, I want to be sure and say that this is not a negation of science. God created the cosmos as an invitation to learn and to research and to ask questions. I read an article not too long ago, getting ready for my fifth and sixth grade class, that pointed out how different the Earth is from almost every other planet that we encounter in that its atmosphere is clear. It points us to look up and to ask questions and see the way the whole thing fits together. Very few planets have that kind of atmosphere. And yet this one that he put us on does. Number two, But in addition to affirming a created world, we also need to be sure that we understand that his story reveals that what he created was broken by sin. It isn't the same as what he created. And we don't need to be about the business of, and you'll hear it so often, why does God let such terrible things happen? Trust me, that's not the way God created it. That is very consistent in his story. When a broken world elevates its ugly head, the one thing that we know, those of us who know God's story, must affirm is that sin is in the world. Now, sin doesn't have the last word, but sin is in the world, and it is a broken. Number two, we not only see the world as created, but we see people as creation. We don't see them as creator. They are not the ones who generated themselves. They are not the ones who are in charge of everything. They are creation. But also, we don't see people as an accident. We see them as God touched. And by the way, no matter how much sin has broken them, sometimes by their own choice, yes, I recognize that. But so often, people are broken. The poverty in the world is the result of sin. And there's not a child in Haiti, as Roger told us in class about today, that goes to bed hungry, who has committed a sin that has caused that hunger, but sin has caused it. And we recognize that that child, wherever they may be, is a creation of God, and we want to move ourselves and our resources and, in reality, policies inside our churches and our culture to help people as we can. We see people differently. We see the people in this church differently, but more than that, we see the people out on the streets differently. We see immigrants differently. We don't talk about them as if they're simply a pawn to be used for political purposes. We recognize that they are people. one of the hardest things about war is the fact that the people on the other side of the line who you must defend yourself and your comrades against are still people created by God. Every enemy that we will ever encounter on whatever battlefield must be viewed through God's story. And that is that they have value and worth because God created them. Finally, God's story tells us we have to see ourselves differently. We're not simply those who are blown by the winds of chance. We're a people with a purpose. We're people called to make a difference. Maybe above all else, we are people who know a story that preaches hope. That things as they are today are not how they have to be. Your life, where it is today, does not always have to be there. There's always something else. And a big part of that is that we join with God in that phrase that comes up in these passages so often. He is a jealous God. And unfortunately, we translate that and we put that in our own mind and we put it in terms of our humanity instead of seeing it in terms of what God means by that. And that is to say that He is eager to pursue us. He doesn't want to let us go. And in the same way, we need to be a people. If we follow the story, God's story, we too join in being those eager to pursue people. To pursue His blessing in our own life. To pursue each other in bringing God's blessings into a whole community. And to pursue those who don't know Him and don't know His story. To pursue them in such a way so that they too can know the great story. Jump all the way to that last slide, David. Exodus starts with the phrase, know the Lord and fear the Lord. At the end of this time, these 40 years in the wilderness, the book of Deuteronomy will be written by Moses, not looking backwards, but looking forwards. And kind of restating God's instructions for them. And just like the first time, He wants to introduce God to them. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You heard that phrase before. It's exactly the same as what He said in Exodus, except that it changes in this way. This is how we respond to the oneness of God. Not awe. Because awe has simply brought them brokenness at this point. Not that we ever lose the fear of the Lord. We understand that He is greater. He is holy. We need to hold Him in awe. But that awe should be turned. And it should grow into the idea that if we know Him and know His story, we simply cannot help to love Him. The one thing I can promise is that if you want your life to more and more be conformed to what God wants it to be, you will not get there by simply being afraid of God. You won't even get there just by holding Him in awe. Because fear and awe kind of keep you at a distance. Moses says, I want to invite you to love. And when Jesus came, you know what He said? I want to invite you to love. And I want you to not only experience it, but I want you to live in it. The love of God wants to make a difference in your life. The love of God wants to give you a different story. The love of God wants to pave a new path for you. I want to ask you to come and join in a journey, to share our journey together as we discover His story and His grace and our journey. But particularly, we can't go anywhere if we don't know and respond to His story. So won't you come as we stand, as we sing.
We place You on the highest place, for You.